Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're continuing today a really exciting discussion with our guest this week, Dr. Phil Gigliotti. Phil's been with us really since Monday. He gave his testimony on day one. If you had a chance to hear the programs this week, I'd encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. Simplest thing to do, though, to access them is to download the Renewal Ministries app or to download the Ave Maria app or both, and you can listen to them at your convenience. And so, welcome back, Phil.
Thank you. Great to be here.
Yeah. And so really what we've been covering in the last 2 days is we began to talk about the book of Revelation, and now we're into the seven churches. And in a nutshell, the first chapter of Revelation was a time in which Jesus revealed to John, the shepherd of these seven churches in Asia Minor, in this pagan Roman world, that Jesus is right in the middle of them. He's the shepherd. They're in the palm of his hand. He gives John an experience of his glory and majesty, which instills in John great faith, hope, and strong fear of the Lord to not be afraid of the big, mean empire that's there. And then Jesus proceeds to share what the Spirit is saying to the church. That is, Jesus himself, he knows all seven of these churches we talked about, and that he has a clear word of encouragement. He has a diagnosis of the particular problems they may be facing. He has a prescription of how to move ahead, and he gives the promises of reward. And so that's what we've been touching on. There's a lot we can learn about our church and about the church at any given time. And Phil's been doing a great job. So welcome back, Phil.
Thanks.
We can jump right in.
I'm excited. Yeah. we got to move through this. Next is Pergamum.
Okay.
Yeah, we can't take the time to read all the thing, but you know, it starts out with, this is Jesus talking. The one with the sharp two-edged sword says, you know, the two-edged sword, you know, Hebrews chapter 4, a two-edged sword cuts through bone and marrow and all these things, separates soul and spirit, you know, all these things. Because the sword is the word of God and it separates everything.
Truth from lies.
Truth from lies. And in the famous passage of Ephesians 6 with the armor of God, the sword is the only offensive weapon because it's, and Paul says it's the word of God. So you can't sit there and say, I wonder what the sword means, because Paul says the sword is the word of God.
Yeah.
And so here he is with the two-edged sword. And Pergamum was a very famous ancient city because it had a great library. It was second only to Alexandria. They had huge volumes, a huge number of volumes of books. And there was a huge throne to Zeus, a huge temple of Zeus on an Acropolis. So it like overlooked the whole city. So anywhere you were in the city, you could see this huge temple of Zeus, which, you know, is important. And also Galen, the great physician, lived there. The goddess Athena was the patroness. So this was like a very pagan city.
I noticed, I read at one point, Phil, that three times they won the award from Rome, quote, the temple warden of the imperial cult.
Exactly.
Three times they won that
award.
Right. So that's big time dedication.
Big time.
To Zeus and,
yes.
and then also to the emperor cult.
Yes. And I mentioned this was the center, the epicenter of the Caesar cult.
There you go.
And so, you know, the two-edged sword penetrates everything. We can't escape from the sword. I mean, two edges. I mean, it cuts both ways. You can't say, I'll move over here and the sword won't get me. You can't escape from that sword. And the church there, like every other church in this area, was in a difficult place. And they hadn't departed from the gospel. They hadn't departed from him, capital H. They weren't discouraged by the martyrdom that had gone on. But they seemed to have some interaction with the pagans in the city, with the Zeus and the Athena stuff. And Dionysus, which was the god of wine and merriment, was big there too. Why not have a god of merriment? You know, that's a lot of fun. So they ate food sacrificed to idols. There was some sexual immorality. And the message is you shouldn't have communion with these people. You know, what fellowship does light have with darkness, you know, as it says elsewhere. And so they have to repent of this. You know, repentance, as we know, as you all know, and this is like I always say in my ministries, you know, this is like preaching to the choirs. You all know that repentance is the critical part of Christianity, the critical part of the whole gospel duty, the necessity of it. And if they do repent, they're going to get hidden gifts that they don't even know. And they're going to get this white stone, which is kind of interesting. And, you know, a white stone was a sign that you went to a trial and you got acquitted. You got a white stone. If you got convicted of something he had to carry around a black stone. And, you know, he attributes this to going back to the book of Numbers with Balak and Balaam. I love that passage. And I don't have time to advertise my websites and stuff, but I just did a big teaching on Balak and Balaam.
Go ahead and
But, you know, Balak was the king one to curse the Israelites.
Yeah.
Balaam was a pagan priest. They were going to pay him. He consults God, the God of Israel, who says you can't do that because these people are blessed. And then the king, Balak, keeps taking him to different places. Maybe you can curse them from here. Maybe you can curse them from here. But Balaam says, you know, I can't do it. They have the God in their midst. And he says, you know, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your tabernacles, Israel. And that becomes the prayer and song known as the Matovu, for those of you that know.
So Balaam doesn't want to mess around.
He doesn't want to mess around
with the Lord.
Right.
To offend the Lord, but.
But right as this is happening, some of the Israelites are getting involved with the Moabites, getting involved with the women, getting involved with the priests. And a Jewish man brings a Moabite woman to the sanctuary, and a plague breaks out and kills 24,000 people. So there was judgment because they were mixing with people they weren't supposed to be mixing with.
Which was part of Balaam's strategy.
Right.
In telling the king, say, look, do try this.
Exactly.
As opposed to opposing God directly.
That's right.
Just try this because they're vulnerable
to it. That's right. That's right. Yeah. And you could see that in our time.
Sure.
We're compromising with things. Oh, well, a little bit of Moabite worship isn't going to hurt us. You know, a little bit of this, we tolerate because tolerance is the thing.
Yeah, and there's an idolatry of self that's incredibly big in our culture these days. I'm the origin of my own identity. I'm the one who determines for myself truth, goodness, power. And some baptized Catholics talk that way. So those ideas are present. You know, I shared with you just off the air a minute ago, a very popular teacher, Richard Rohr, shares things about Jesus that are very Gnostic in orientation, very New Age-ish, but also denies the existence of hell. And he's allowed to just keep teaching and doesn't get challenged
in different ways.
So these kinds of things happen, and that Jesus comes to want to deal with some of this stuff. And
this is the whole point.
Who are the Nicolaitans, by the way?
Well, the Nicolaitans were a cult.
Okay.
That I don't know a lot about them.
Okay.
But, you know, Jesus points out he hates them too. They were a cult that taught. They had some elements of, as you know, every lie, every one of these great heresies starts out with a kernel of truth. Yeah. Then there's stuff built up around it. They had a kernel of truth. They said, oh, we know Jesus. We can talk about Jesus. You know, we're Christians. We know Jesus. We believe Jesus. But then they had developed all kind of false teachings around it and became a cult that had separated itself.
Yeah, and they were engaged in, I remember, ritual sexual acts, prostitution,
exactly.
And all this kind of stuff.
Yeah, so, they went back to pagan practices. And Jesus says he hates that.
Yeah.
I mean, people think, well, Jesus never rejected anybody. Well, he says he hates that.
Yeah.
I mean, it's pretty strong.
People say, don't say hate the sin, love the sinner, you can't make the distinction. Well, guess what Jesus
does? I hate
he
that.
Taught us, he wants to teach us that he actually hates sin and to love the people who are trapped in sin and caught in sin. Because we were once there.
Exactly.
And had been shown mercy.
And there's an interesting line there in verse 17 about, I shall give some of the hidden manna. Hmm. Sometimes that's translated as gifts. Sometimes that's translated as, you know, provisions. But, you know, we can also look at that as a reference to the Eucharist. Because I'm going to give them, you know, hidden manna. You know, he says, I'm the bread come down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But I'm the living bread. If you eat this bread, you won't die. So, you know, there's kind of an inference to that as well. So if you get this white stone, it's going to have a new name on it. You know, if you get rid of this stuff you're doing, you're going to get all kind of hidden treasure. You're going to get the white, you're going to get a new name. At the end of the book, when he comes back, he has a name. He's the only one who knows that name.
Yeah.
Which is really kind of cool.
Yeah. Now there's the next church we want to talk about is Thyatira.
This is very
important.
And
they had some of the similar kinds of problems, but even more intense in different ways. So what do you see there?
So this was a manufacturing town. It was like the least significant of these seven cities. And Lydia was from there that Paul met in Philippi.
Paul met,
And Lydia was my wife and I were in Philippi a couple of years ago, and it was so cool to go down to the site where Paul used to go on the Sabbath by the river, and he baptized Lydia there. And there's I don't know, maybe he didn't baptize her, but one of his associates did. So there's this beautiful little Orthodox chapel at the site where Lydia was baptized. She's basically the first European to be baptized. But she was from Thyatira. Apollo was their main god. Apollo was obviously the sun god. Mm-hmm. So here Jesus introduces himself with this imagery that attacks at Apollo. He says, you know, the Son of God, whose eyes are a fiery flame. So, you know, it's like a reference back to Apollo. And it's a powerful appearance. They've done great work. They've been progressing. The problem is that they've tolerated a false teacher that he calls Jezebel. You know, Jezebel, of course, was King Ahab's wife in the northern kingdom. And, you know, if you read 1 Kings and you read about Elijah and his confrontations with Jezebel, she influenced the king, built pagan temples, you know, sexual immorality was involved, but it was more idolatry. So she hated Elijah, wanted to kill him. And, you know,
here in Thyatira is a kind of Jezebel person, an actual false teacher.
Yes.
A woman who's a false teacher, and they're allowing that false teacher to stay in the community and to teach. It's like a pastor who's too afraid to confront, make a tough decision. If there's someone, this happens in dioceses, happens
Absolutely.
In parishes,
Absolutely.
Where people get kind of strong personalities, kind of work their way up,
right.
And then they're in a teaching position. Yes. Sometimes they teach falsehood,
right.
And when that happens, sometimes pastors are conflict avoiders, and they don't
right.
want to
that's
deal
right.
with it, and they let
that's
it
right.
go on. And
yes.
that might that
and
kind
that's
of
what's
thing
happening
happen here.
Here.
Yeah.
In fact, the fact that he addresses her, he calls her a prophetess, means that she's got. You know, it's a religious position that's very powerful.
Yeah.
So somebody, there's people there in power that are teaching from these kind of pagan backgrounds. And maybe they're compromising because they want to keep peace.
Yeah.
In the church now, nobody talks about sin and repentance because we want everybody to feel good. We want everybody to, you know, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We want everybody to leave kind of happy. And so he says, you have to stop this. Because false teachers drive people away from the truth, and he says they've been warned, but they haven't repented.
Yeah, and this is where, this is so stunning what Jesus says. Now, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lord says, I called her to repent. Mm-hmm. She refused to repent,
mm-hmm.
and he was giving her mercy, showing her mercy.
Yes.
And if she refused that, he said, I will cast her on a sick bed,
mm-hmm.
and I will kill her children.
Yes. I'm going to do it right
what
now.
What is that? What does that mean?
Yeah, the Greek means I'm doing it right now.
Yeah. Consequences of darkness are going to come upon her. He doesn't mean her like offspring. He means her spiritual offspring,
that's
like
right.
those who are disciples.
Exactly.
I'm going to kill her children. I'm
that's
going
right.
to deal with this.
That's
you
right.
see how decisive Jesus is about falsehood because eternal consequences are at stake.
That's right. False teachers have a, you know, like it says in the first chapter of James, if you're going to be teachers, you got to be careful. A false teacher influences many people. And so that's exactly like you said. Those people are going to be the ones that are going to be judged because he's searching the hearts. And the church can't be a sanctuary for falsehood, no matter what the pastor thinks, no matter what the board of elders think, no matter what the bishop thinks, no matter what the parish council thinks. You can't have falsehood having sanctuary in the church. And he calls this the depths of Satan.
Yeah. I mean, you can see this, we just have a few seconds left, but you can see this happening on a national scale with some key priests mm-hmm. who are radically trying to move the church in the direction of accepting mm-hmm. the whole LGBTQ mm-hmm. agenda,
yes.
homosexual marriage, and all these kinds of things, the redefining of genders. And they're trying to teach them, no, this is love. This is love. Go with this. And it really is offensive to God. It directly opposes scripture, directly opposes natural law. And it's time for leaders in the church to really take a stand against this stuff because this is the same Jesus who's risen from the dead, who died for us, who's speaking this way. So we'll have more time tomorrow. Dr. Phil will be back with us. God bless you, friends. Let's take the Word of God to heart.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.